Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
Hey, everyone, welcome back to the Marriage After God podcast. We are in week 29 of our 30-week Marriage After God series that we've been going through. We've been going through Husband After God and Wife After God 30-day devotionals, but we've been doing it in an expanded format in this podcast that we've been doing. But we want to encourage you, if you haven't got copies yet, go to shop.marriageaftergod.com and pick up your own copies, because even though you don't need them to listen to this show, of course, it makes it so much more rich. You can sit down with your spouse, go through the questions, write in the journal spaces, and then you can have them to go back to and reference over and over and over again. So we just want to encourage you, pick up copies of these devotionals today at shop.marriageaftergod.com. And if you haven't yet, make sure you hit that like button, make sure you subscribe so you don't ever miss an episode. Not only are we doing this series, which we're almost done with, we also have interviews that I do regularly on this show with authors and pastors, things just to add richness to your marriage. And so, yeah, that's the beginning.
Nice little introduction there. Thank you. Last episode, we did talk about intimacy and how vulnerability is required when you are building intimacy and experiencing intimacy in marriage and also in your relationship with God. So this week, we're going to go a little bit deeper into what vulnerability actually looks like, especially, you know, when you've been set free, when your sin does not have a hold on you and you're no longer hiding, which is a really beautiful thing in marriage and in your relationship with God. So you can't walk in victory if you are hiding or if you're enslaved. And so the result of, you know, the experience of being unveiled, which we're going to talk about, and walking in victory is proof that you are not being held captive by your sin. And like I said, it's a really powerful thing to experience in marriage.
And ultimately, this, what we're talking about today is the crux, the cross of the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's what Jesus Christ came to do.
Yeah.
Everything we're going to be talking about today is coming from what Christ did on the cross, mm-hmm. that the gospel and his work empowers us to walk in actual true victory.
Yeah.
And that is what allows us to be unveiled before God, before each other, mm-hmm. to be able to be truly known, is the victory that we have in Christ.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of, we wanted to start off with this. And it's actually, this is probably one of the most exciting episodes, because it goes all the way back to, like, what do we have in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
What did he do for us when we put our faith in him, when we believe in Jesus and the work he did? What do we benefit from that?
Mm-hmm.
And victory is one of them. This is the biggest benefit we get, is the victory we have in Christ.
So we're going to start at that work of victory, and we're going to start by talking about, what did Jesus do for us?
This is a big deal. What did he do? So because Christ came, he defeated sin and death on the cross. This is something that I think we forget about sometimes, that yes, we have salvation. Yes, we have our relationship with Jesus and God, and he's given his word, but I think we don't realize that he actually came and he defeated sin and death mm-hmm. for us,
mm-hmm.
something that we couldn't do. He defeated it. Because of what Christ willingly did on the cross, we are set free from the law and the power of sin and death. That's mm-hmm. what the Bible teaches us. We're now victors and conquerors. And most importantly, this is the biggest deal, we are able to have access to God the mm-hmm. Father, the creator of the universe, through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so why don't you read...
I will in just a minute. You said that we're victors and conquerors. And I just think that sometimes when we think about our identity, well, firstly, I don't think we go around thinking about our identity all the time.
Just kind of is.
But yeah. Words that, you know, define who we are and what we are and what we belong to. I certainly struggle to see myself as a conqueror. But I love that is a part of who we are in Christ, that because of his work on the cross and because of what he's done, we are conquerors, and I love that. And I just wanted to highlight that, because you kind of like just brushed over it so easily and said it so naturally. But I think sometimes it's actually a hard part of our identity to...
Well, it certainly doesn't feel that way often.
To receive, yes, because on the daily, we know we have failure, we have mistakes, yeah. we have sin that we're struggling with. And so to see yourself as a conqueror can be a difficult struggle. But we just wanted to take a moment and just reaffirm that this is true because of what Christ did, not because of what we're struggling or striving through. It's because of him and his work that we can identify with that.
And that what you just said is exactly the topic of today is we have a position with God because of what Christ did, that though it may not feel like it is true right now and forever. Yeah. And it's also something that we're walking in and learning and being sanctified in. Mm-hmm. So let me read Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. There's a couple of verses I want to share to illustrate what Christ came to do. It says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now, real quick, Ephesians, Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and how Christ makes them now one new man. Mm-hmm. There is no longer them and us. There's no longer this dividing wall in the flesh. He says, "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself," Jesus, "one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." So real quick, this is just, it's talking about how there was once the Jews and God had his promises and the feasts and the festivals and all these things and the law. And there was the Gentiles who had no God and who had no law and who had no prophets. And God's saying through Jesus Christ, he's called peace to them, both to them, both
the near and the far,
the near and the far, and brings us together to be one new man in Jesus Christ. So that all find the true salvation and peace by one Spirit in Jesus Christ, being reconciled to the Father. Mm-hmm. And then in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, would you like to read that?
Yeah, but real quick, again, I'm sorry that I keep interrupting you.
That's okay, I like this.
I love in the scripture that you just read in Ephesians, the highlight of the result is peace. And how often when we're struggling in our sin and in our insecurities and in our fear and all these things that are negative, it brings chaos. It brings, just the turmoil in our hearts and our minds. And because of Christ, because of his work and his sacrifice and everything that he's done for us, the result is peace.
Yeah. And this peace, I just want to state, this is not a geopolitical peace this is talking about. This is talking about a spiritual
peace
in us,
yes,
that we once, who were not, quote unquote, the people of God, can now be God's children.
Like, how exciting, how beautiful, how wonderful.
Jesus Christ.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
And I think that people long and seek to have that peace, and we will only find it in Christ. Okay, that's all.
Yeah, Romans 8.
Romans 8:1-4. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Mm-hmm. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit."
So this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It should be all of ours as believers. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Mm-hmm. If you're not in Christ Jesus, Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says, you're already condemned because you haven't believed in the one true Son of God. So in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation because Jesus himself took it all. He fulfilled all the law that we couldn't fulfill. Our flesh is weak. Therefore, the law couldn't be fulfilled by us. Mm-hmm. But guess what? His flesh was strong.
I was going to say his flesh. Like, this is what is important to me about these scriptures is it highlights that he came and was a man. So although he was God, he was a man and he endured the flesh like us. And it was relatable in way to, I think that's interesting and awesome.
So in the flesh, he condemned sin. Mm-hmm. So in our flesh, we're condemned by sin. In Christ's flesh, sin is condemned. And at the cross, he dealt with it. And I love that it says right here, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So though we are sinners, though we have a sinful nature, though we have were tempted and then give in where Jesus did not. Mm-hmm. Jesus, through what he did, his righteousness gets imparted to us, gets given to us, so that the righteous requirements that we cannot fulfill have been fully fulfilled in him. And it says in us.
Yeah.
So when God looks at us, so you said in the beginning, I know this is true that I'm a conqueror and I'm more than a conqueror and that I'm victorious, but I don't feel like it. Like there's days that I fail. What's amazing about this is when God sees you, when God sees me, he sees the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled. Mm-hmm. That's what he sees. Not because we did it, but because Christ, who came in our likeness, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, did fulfill it.
I love that.
And so it gets imparted to us. It's not just Jesus is righteous and we get to like kind of tag along. Yeah. No, it's fulfilled in us through his act.
Yeah. And as far as all of that being done, he's also given us access, which you kind of mentioned at the beginning of this. He's given us access to have an intimate relationship with God, which is so awesome. Which we highlight in the devotional because it's one of my favorite things that happened when Jesus had his very last moment and gave up his spirit on the cross, doing his work for us and sacrificing himself. In Matthew 27:50-51, it says this, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." And so every time I think about this verse, I think about God himself with his own hands splitting from the top all the way down to the bottom. That veil and that separation that kept the Holy of Holies space from us. And here we are seeing this beautiful picture of intimacy laid out for us, welcoming us into his presence, saying, I did this for you. And when I see you, I see Christ. And and now we have a way to engage.
And what I love is that the veil and the temple and all of these things, as the Bible calls shadows, and Christ being the substance.
Yeah.
Only one person once a year could enter behind that curtain.
Mm-hmm.
And it was to atone for the sins of the people. And that person also had to atone for their own sins. And Jesus is the better version of that. He came, he did not have to atone for his own sins. He only atoned mm-hmm. for the sins of the entire world.
Yeah.
And so now the picture that we have here, this very physical thing happening, Jesus, God literally tearing this curtain saying, I no longer need this separation because when we're in Christ, we get to walk behind that curtain with Jesus. And so we're not walking there on our own merit. Mm-hmm. It's him doing it, but we're in him. So we get to go before God because of Jesus. We have access to the only way to have an actual personal relationship with the God of the universe is if we're perfect, if we're righteous, if we're sinless. And unfortunately, in the flesh, we're not, but in Christ, we are.
Mm-hmm.
In Christ, the status we get with God is the same status of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible tells us that we've been made heirs with him. So when his son died, so did the power of sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
That power that kept us from God, that kept us enslaved to our temptations and to our ways of being, is broken.
Mm-hmm.
It's defeated at the cross. And he removed that dividing wall relationally and positionally in Christ. So now we can actually know God.
Mm-hmm.
We can have a right relationship with him that we couldn't have before. Before it was we were at a distance. You know, we just read, those who were far off, Christ mm-hmm. preached peace to. We were far off. We were at a distance. We could not have a relationship with him the way we can in Christ. But now we can.
And speaking of relationship, like the benefit is for our relationship with God, but also with others, because through reading scriptures and having a relationship with Jesus, we actually benefit all of our relationships here on earth. We can invest in the power of reconciliation in that ministry because of what Christ did. He showed us the way. He showed us how to have forgiveness for others and love and all of these things. He had that and compassion. And so when we know God and we know his love and we know this ministry of reconciliation, we can implement those same principles and things in our relationships, especially in marriage.
And I know we may not think this, but not only was God's heart to reconcile us to himself, but it was very intentionally from the very beginning that we would be reconciled to each other, that humans would be able to have loving relationships. The Ten Commandments is a perfect example of this. The first four commandments are between our relationship with God and us.
Mm-hmm.
The last six, So the majority of the commandments are between our relationships between each other, mm-hmm. how we treat one another. So when Jesus says, you know, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This was the ultimate goal, that Christ came not to just make it to where we can know God, we could be with him and walk with him for all of eternity, but that we would do it with each other.
Yeah.
Which is why we are called the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. When we enter into to Christ, we become part of one another. Mm-hmm. It's amazing.
It's so good. So real quick, going back to the veil being torn and how it's like one of my favorite stories in scripture, because I just think about the intentionality God placed there with doing that. I wanted to share a short story. It's actually what opens up this chapter in Wife After God. We had the privilege of attending a close friend's wedding. This was years ago. And the bride walked down with the veil over her face, which growing up, you didn't see a lot. You saw the veil.
You don't see it much anymore.
You don't see it much anymore. And I just love the tradition of what she got to participate in with this. And when she arrived in front of her husband, he gently lifted it up over her head and draped it down her shoulders, revealing, I mean, her beauty and her presence and everything. It was such an incredible moment. And I love that we got to be there and got to witness this. It was just really, really neat. But when I think about that moment of them seeing each other for the first time, eyes locking, nothing separating them, I think about that same barrier being lifted between us and God and in marriage, like just whether or not you had a veil on for your wedding. We use this picture to explain how we can be unveiled in our hearts before one another. And so in marriage, like just being able to be unveiled, going back to that word vulnerability, it's being able to share your heart with your spouse and being unveiled before them. You're transparent, you're open, you're vulnerable, you're allowing yourself to be known by them. And so we get this really beautiful picture of you know, the bride before her husband, but then we also get, you know, Christ before the world. And I just love how all of it is so intertwined.
I actually love the picture, because even if a bride doesn't have a physical veil, that picture of being unveiled, it reminds me of baptism. Mm. You know, you go down and you, quote unquote, you die with Christ, you're buried with him, and then you come up a new man. Mm-hmm. And the same picture of the veil being lifted over a bride's face is, before that moment, she was not a bride. She was not a wife. She was a single, independent, alone, you know, separate. Mm-hmm. The moment you lift that up, the moment that ceremony is taking place,
that there's no barriers.
They're no longer that person. Mm-hmm. They're now a wife. Mm-hmm. The husband is now a husband.
They're belonging.
Yeah.
They're one.
They're unified. And so I think that's what God's doing, is mm-hmm. like in Christ, we were once one way and now we're another.
Yeah.
We were once dead and now we're alive. Mm-hmm. We were once slaves, now we're free. As Jesus says, you were once, you know, slaves, but now you're my friends. Mm-hmm. And there's this transition that takes place in our relationship with God because of what Jesus did, that unveiling of us to the Father as righteous and whole and complete and new and transformed.
Yeah.
And we see that in our own relationships.
Yeah. And just to kind of narrow down on this idea, there was initiation that took place on Christ's part to sacrifice himself and do what he did.
He did it all, yeah.
And in the same way, in that picture of the wedding we got to participate in, there was initiation on the husband's part to lift the veil and reveal the beauty of his wife. And so kind of like following that trail in our own marriages. So Aaron, we've experienced this in our marriage, and we want to encourage you guys with this idea of being unveiled, that there does require an initiation of putting your foot forward and saying, I'm going to do this, even if I'm scared, even if I am embarrassed, even if it feels uncomfortable. I'm going to initiate that intimacy by letting myself be known, letting myself be unveiled, letting myself be honest and transparent.
Yeah, stopping the shielding, the hiding,
keeping things from one another. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So just wanted to follow through with all of that, because sometimes we can be guarded and shielded and not even realizing that we've kept parts of our hearts from our spouse, and that hinders intimacy.
Well, we do this all the time with God. there's parts of us that we hold back.
Like we'll,
not
we'll
that
give
God
you
can't
of,
see everything, but
yeah, no, like we'll give you all of this, but we'll hold this part over here.
Yeah, God, you can, yeah, you can have this part of my life and this part of my life, but I'm too afraid to give you this part of my life. And what's amazing is God understands that.
Yeah.
He's not afraid of our fears and our what we're scared of, but he wants them all. He comes to us and lovingly says, give me that too.
Yeah.
Give me that too. And I feel like it's a constant peeling back of getting to different parts of our lives over the last 20 years of our marriage.
Yeah.
God's done this periodically. Like they're like, oh, here's another part of me that God, I didn't give to God. And I didn't know I even had to give to him. So
this part isn't in our notes, but I was just thinking back to identity and how we were talking about being conquerors in Christ. And now we're talking about revealing our hearts and sharing our hearts with God and with each other in marriage. And I read something somewhere that talked about how when we've had past traumas, past sins, like things that really grip us that we keep hidden. Mm. Sometimes there's a fear of letting that go and letting that be healed because it's become so much a part of our identity. Even though we might not blast it out, we know what we've been through, and through our own experience have formulated these thoughts and perspectives of our own self that what happens when we let that go? What happens if we let God heal it? What happens if we're free from it? What does that mean for my identity or who I am? And so I think that someone needs to hear this today, that it's okay. It's okay to let God touch those hard parts of you and be transformed into something new.
Well, I think a lot of the things that we hold on to, a lot of the struggles we have, a lot of the things that, you know, ways of responding that we hate after we've done it, we're like, why did I do that? But often I think they're probably like security blankets for us.
Yeah.
Like, oh, if I stop responding that way, then I'm going to get what I'm actually afraid of happening. If I stop, you know, with anger or fear or anxiety, these things that grip us and hold us, it's like our own way of trying to hold on. Like if I don't,
because
if
it's
I,
what we know.
It's what we know. Yeah.
So maybe that will encourage some of you out there today. I'm not sure.
This is the verse, John 15:15. I actually mentioned it just a little bit ago, but Jesus tells his disciples, "Is no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And Jesus tells them how the relationship is different in him. Mm-hmm. He's like, this is because I have revealed things to you, because I am with you and walking with you, and because you believe in me, our relationship is now different.
And I love it's based off what he has made known to them.
Yeah, he's revealed things
he's
to
revealing
them.
So just hear me out. In marriage, when you make things known to your spouse, you're actually changing the relationship to become so much more intimate.
That's good.
Yeah.
Well, and that's the idea of being unveiled. Like the reason you called your ministry in the beginning Unveiled Wife was that whole idea of like,
I was
wow,
learning how to do that with you.
Yeah, well, and it's a constant. We're still learning how to do it. Like, how do we know each other? How do we be unveiled? And it's not a one-time event at the altar. You know,
it's
you get revealed like, oh,
yeah,
it's my wife. It's an ongoing posture that we are constantly getting to know each other. Like there's something that I hear often in the marriage space of constantly studying your spouse.
Yeah.
Like constantly dating them, constantly getting to know them, because who you are today is different than who you were 10 years
ago. Much different, yeah.
Who we are going to be tomorrow is like, especially as God's transforming us, renewing us, making us more into the likeness of his son, Jesus.
Totally.
And as we have children and as we grow up and as our children grow up, we're constantly changing and being willing to reveal our hearts, reveal what's on our heart, minds. It's not easy, which is so funny because if you feel like it would get easier and easier and easier, but it seems like it gets harder.
Mm.
Like, well, if I say that, is she going to feel like she doesn't know me at all? Maybe, but
all the more reason to share it.
Yeah. Keep sharing those things.
Okay. So, that's all really great. And I should have said this in the beginning, but this episode, we're tying in the husband after God message of walking in victory to the wife after God message of being unveiled. Both are important for both spouses. So
when they're tied together,
they're so tied together. Closely. But the second half of this episode, we are going to dedicate to understanding more of how to walk in freedom, the freedom we gained at the cross, and how to have that victory over sin. So. Yeah.
And this is important. A lot of believers, we get stuck.
Mm-hmm.
Like you mentioned in the beginning, like, I know this is true, you know, mentally. I've heard it. It doesn't feel like it. I still feel like I'm a slave to this or that.
Yeah.
And the choices we make every day, they matter. And of course, we know this. Again, it sounds rhetorical because it is. They're valuable. They're significant. But they should be considered more deeply. And that is, we need to yield them to God. We need to yield the way we make decisions to God, because they impact. When we do that, it impacts our choices every day. And walking in victory is that. It's literally a choice that we make every single day. It's true in Christ positionally. Like, we are victors, we are conquerors, we are saved, we are righteous. But then in each one of our individual choices and actions each day is essentially this. Are we walking in the Spirit? Or are we walking in the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
Are we choosing the way of the Spirit? Or are we choosing the way of the flesh?
And all of it comes down to what we believe. What do we believe is true? Because going back to identity, there might be things that we have come to believe or been convinced of
that are not true.
That are not true. And we've just been talking about this recently, about how we can hear such subtle lies from the enemy and the weakness of our flesh, and we kind of just absorb them, and then we believe them, and it convinces us to walk a certain way. But that's why it's so important to be in God's word daily, because what it does is it's powerful, and it's working, and it refines our thinking, and it impacts the way that we believe. And so if you want to crush those lies, and you want those lies to be revealed, you've got to be in the word. You've got to have it confront those things in you that you've had going on in the background of your brain.
You've heard me talk about Samaritan Ministries and how believers come together to care for each other's medical needs. Well, Samaritan has recently launched Redeem Health Share Ministry. It's an additional sharing option from Samaritan that offers flexible, affordable programs with the same biblical foundation, all through a modern digital platform. Redeem still gives you the freedom to choose your providers, as well as the option to include an exclusive add-on feature to help with expenses related to dental care, vision, routine, and preventative care. New features, new programs, new options. Check it out at redeemhealthshare.org for more information. That's redeemhealthshare.org for more information. Well, I love that you brought up that this is all around what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
Belief, first of all, is how we receive the gift of salvation. It tells us to believe in the Son, to believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It's not work we do. It's not something that we can accomplish on our own. We're to believe in the accomplished task, the accomplished work of Christ. But there's a lot of other things that we're to believe also that we struggle with. I think of the blind man that comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe I can heal you?" And he says, "I do believe, but help my unbelief."
Yeah.
And so we could be saved. We could believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and have salvation, complete salvation. And then a lot of the other things that God, the benefits of the gospel, the benefits that the word of God come to us, struggle in believing. This is something that I struggled with for a long time. There's certain parts of the word of God, truths that are true, that I'd be like, yeah, that's true, but it doesn't seem like it's true for me.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't seem like that works for me. And so what we believe about all of these things is what produces the fruit in our life. So if I believe one way, that's that way I'm going to act.
Yeah.
And then if I change that belief, if I believe another way, then I'm going to change the way I act. And so it always starts at belief. And that's something that we want to really emphasize to everyone listening, is our beliefs are going to, they direct our actions. And so we may say we believe something, but our actions are going to prove whether we believe it or not. And so I think we need to be continually saying, "Lord, help my unbelief. What parts of your word do I struggle to believe and walk in?"
It's good. I'll be honest. Some things that I've struggled with just over my lifetime is the fact that, like, you can overcome something and get over something.
Have victory, yeah.
Have victory and, like, be so excited about it, only for a couple years later to be tempted again and walk in the frustration of sin again and struggle with it again. And because, like, I want to be like over it. I want to be done. And so wrapping my head and heart around this has been hard, because I get frustrated when I sin, or, you know, when temptation comes and I'm like, why is this still a thing? Like jealousy or anger or discontentment. And they just pop up and we have to deal with them. But I guess something that I've learned little bit more recently is just that choosing to sin, like, I'm not saying practicing sin, choosing it over and over and over again, but there are times that we sin and we fall, and there's times that I get angry. It doesn't define or make less powerful the victory that we have at the cross. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't devalue what Christ did because I sinned. In fact, the whole reason why it's powerful is because it's a continual work in our lives. And what's beautiful about it is because of acknowledging what Christ has done for us and yielding our hearts to him is when we sin, being able to come to him in that repentant heart and say, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that again. And letting him work with you through that.
Yeah, the Bible calls it the circumcision of Christ. That what Christ did on the cross, what he does in our life through the Holy Spirit, is constantly cutting away all of that dead stuff. Because that's what it is. It's the dead man still trying to remain alive. And I struggled this for a long time. Like what you said is so good. Just because my choices in my life, like my addiction to pornography and my struggles with certain sins, feeling so powerful and so strong and so constant and so there. And then I read scriptures that tell me that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. And I think like, that sounds great. I'm sure it's true for some, but that's not true for me. Mm-hmm. So, but then I realized like my experience with my sin doesn't devalue what Christ said. That what that says in 1 Corinthians is true, regardless of my life represents it or not. Really what was happening is I was struggling to believe it.
Yeah.
I didn't believe it. I said, maybe someone does that, but that's not my story. Mm-hmm. And so my lack of belief doesn't change the power of the truth. It just means I'm not believing the truth.
And when you did start believing the truth, especially about those verses about pornography, what happened?
Actual transformation, actual change. Again, I'm still tempted. I still struggle. I still have all of these things. Like, it's not like they just disappeared overnight. But believing the truth made it feel like it took the power of it away,
Making
it feel like I had to give in. Because the truth is I am set free. Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible says. So whether it feels like it or not, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not a slave to those things. I don't have to give in. And that is the reality for all believers today, right now, in this moment. And it takes believing what the word already says to us, what the promise has already been given to us. It's not a someday, one day, if you work hard enough, truth. Mm-hmm. It's true right now in this very moment, mm-hmm. even if you just gave in to sin, even if you just gave in to the temptation.
Yeah. And when you're walking in an intimate relationship with the Lord and you're reading his word daily and you're praying these heartfelt prayers and letting him know you, that engagement is so powerful because when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and, you know, there's that revealing of sin in your life, how are you going to respond to it? Mm. Because if you respond humbly and you respond to the Lord because you're sensitive to him and you want to please him, your life is going to be changed. The problem is when you reject that conviction and you choose to walk in your sin over and over and over again, and you're practicing sin, it's dangerous
posture.
because you're essentially saying like, God, I don't need you. And what's going to happen over time is you're going to draw yourself farther and farther and farther away from God, and you won't be so sensitive to his convictions anymore.
And Paul makes it very clear that sin is deceptive.
Yeah.
And so if we continue in it, as 1 John says, like we all sin, but that's different than practicing sin. Mm-hmm. If we're a practicer of our sin, if we're like, well, I'm going to get better at this, and we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we're pushing away the literal power of God which is love. Mm-hmm. He's coming to us to convict us because he loves us, not because he's mad at us, not because he wants to condemn us. No, remember, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's to transform us.
Yeah.
It's to save us from those temptations and those struggles. Romans 7, Paul makes it very clear. The great and mighty Paul tells us about this, the reality of our flesh and the spirit. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, meaning like this skin. I'm if you're not
Bound
watching the video, I'm pinching my little arm right here. That there's nothing good in his flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Mm-hmm. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, we don't end there. Remember, we take the Bible in context. We don't just say, well, see, there it is. I struggle just like Paul, and I get to keep doing it because I have no control over it. No, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?"
Which has already been answered.
Yeah. And do you know what the very next verse is after that? I didn't put this.
Yeah, right here, 25.
Oh, yeah, I did. It says this. It says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So who's going to deliver us from this body of death?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And then the very next chapter starts with this. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So there is a truth that we have flesh, mm-hmm. and it desires sin. Mm-hmm. That is literally what our flesh desires. Mm-hmm. And you and I feel it every day. I don't even have to convince you of this.
We don't even have to list out all the things.
You know, your own heart, oh my gosh, I'm tempted by that, and I'm tempted by that, and I want that. But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. And that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we have been set free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus, that through his power in living in us, dwelling in us, we can walk in victory that he already purchased for us at the cross. He's removed the condemnation. He's removed the shame, the guilt. And though we fall, we get back up. We say, "Okay, Lord, I fell. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you for already forgiving me before I ever did that." Mm-hmm. And loving me so much that you gave me your son, Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're no longer condemned.
Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin."
That's true.
We have to believe it.
We have a hard time believing these things. We're like, no, it's not really dead. And then when we stop, when we don't believe that, guess what we do?
We walk in sin.
In the sin. So here's the distinction that believers need to recognize. We may have a sin-prone flesh. So this flesh desires sinful things.
Not we may, we do. We do have.
May rhetorically. I know. Like we may, like we have this. But in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer slaves to our flesh and its desires. So it's there, constantly wanting its way, constantly wanting to be fed, constantly wanting to do what it wants. But we also have the Holy Spirit, which mm-hmm. is way more powerful. If we listen, if we believe what he's told us and shared with us.
Which one of the things he shared with us is this, Romans 6:20. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Mm. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Free gift of God, eternal life. And that's, notice that it says the fruit of what Christ has given us is sanctification. Sanctification. What that means is not perfect today. It means as we stumble, as we give into sin, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the transformation of God, the continual growth and movement towards him and righteousness is the fruit. Mm-hmm. It leads to that. So this is not about, we're not talking about, oh, you actually in Jesus, you're actually perfect today. And if you sin, that means you're not in Jesus. That's not what we're saying. God's very clear. He knows our flesh. Mm-hmm. He understands it, which is why he sent Jesus. So walking with Jesus, just like Jesus wore sandals, wore clothes, he got dirty, and he goes before the disciples at the Last Supper, and he washes their feet. And he says, "You're already clean." He's like, "I've already washed you." He said, "But we need our feet cleaned." This is what Jesus does in our life, that the Holy Spirit, though we are already clean because mm-hmm. of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, though we are already made righteous, our feet get dirty. And Jesus is right there to bend down and wash them for us. And that's what we need to trust in and look towards and continually do. Like, okay, Lord, yes, I need my feet washed. Yeah. That's sanctification.
You've alluded to this verse, I think, but let me...
1 Corinthians 10:13.
Yeah, let me just read it for them. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So here's a cool thing.
Yeah.
The way of escape is Jesus. Spending time and devoting your heart to Jesus will lead you down the path of righteousness. Now, there might be also ways of escape provided, meaning a knock at the door, a phone call, a text, something that draws your attention away from the thing that is trying to capture you. But
the temptation.
But Jesus is the way. And when we devote ourselves to him and we come under his authority and we submit our lives to him and every day we pour out and say, we want your will for us, that's where the transformation happens.
But also, I would say in my own life that there's those moments when you're being tempted, when I'm being tempted, and the Holy Spirit's right there.
Yeah.
He dwells inside of us and he doesn't want anything to do with sin.
Yeah.
And he speaks to us and mm-hmm. he says, hey, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to listen. And the more we practice that, like you said, the more we're in the word, the more it's inside of us.
Yeah.
The more the Holy Spirit brings those things to remembrance. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, like, you know, we don't bring any, you know, yeah. impure thing before our eyes. And he reminds us of the truth. And that is the way of escape. And if we don't listen to it,
yeah.
we're not taking it. Mm-hmm. This isn't like, oh, the temptation was too powerful. They may fail that way. And our flesh is going to want to feel that way and say, oh, this is too strong for me. But God says no.
Yeah.
Not for the believer. Like for the unbeliever, they're enslaved to it. I mean, they have to give in. For the believer, you get to choose to give in, but that's not what God desires for us. He desires that we take the way of escape that he offers to us.
Amen.
So we got to believe that escape is there
mm-hmm.
and stop telling ourselves that there is no escape and we're bound to our sin still.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's going against the gospel in general,
mm-hmm.
that he hasn't set me free from sin and death, that those things still, I'm still enslaved to those. That's not true. The gospel has set us free in Christ Jesus. So.
And I just want to, because we are a marriage podcast, a lot of this has to do with our relationship with God, but so much of it is impacted in our marriages. And the same victory we experience with God can play out in our marriages because the choices that we make, like you said, matter, whether they're small or big or what, like every day matters. And the choices that we make have a ripple effect on our life and marriage. And so if you're walking in sin and you're walking in, you know, dishonesty and things that are negative, that will impact your spouse, whether they know it or not. Whether they know about your choices or not.
Yeah.
Likewise, if you're choosing to lead out in intimacy with the Lord and daily prayer and all the positive things, your marriage will also be impacted for the positive.
Mm.
And so it's really important that we tie the two in together and recognize that our walk with the Lord dramatically affects how our relationship is with our spouse.
And so I just want to share a verse. This is Galatians 5, 16 through 17. And this is what happens when we walk in the Spirit, because this is ideally what the Lord desires from us, is that we walk in the Spirit that he's given us so that we can enjoy the victory that we have with Christ. And it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing mm-hmm. the things that you want to do.
Reminds me of what Paul was talking about.
It's exactly what experience. He's talking about. The gift that he gives us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
dwelling in us. God himself, his Spirit, his heart put inside of us. And not to control us outside of our will, but to teach us how to walk in his will. This is why it says walk by the Spirit. That we keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is a person of God. And what does that look like? What does that look like when we walk in the Spirit? It's like this. When we're tired after a hard day, what is his example? Like, do we go and just grumpy attitude, which we've probably all done?
He often went alone to pray.
He went alone to pray. Often he gave more of himself. So he's like, he continued in service.
Mm-hmm.
When we're overwhelmed by life, what would Jesus do? What does the Spirit of God desire from a believer who's overwhelmed by life?
Mm-hmm.
Surrender, prayer, to continue to walk.
When you're not getting your emotional or physical needs met, how do you still lay down your life in love?
These are big deals in marriage. We all experience these things.
When we have thoughts that are not pure, how often do we submit those to God in prayer?
Yeah.
Asking for his
help. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive, yeah. anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. So if thoughts come into our minds, negative thoughts about ourselves, lies that we might mm-hmm. believe, fears that we have, impure thoughts, that we're told to stop those things. submit those to God, take them captive, not let them have free reign.
Here's a parenting one for you parents out there. When our kids are being loud or disrespectful or disobedient and like we're overstimulated, are we still being kind? Are we still being loving? Are we still leading them through discipleship?
Are we just reacting?
Yeah. When we haven't had enough sleep at night, are we relying on his strength or our own, which we are depleted of?
When our spouse disrespects us, this is a hard one. Like we feel like our flesh is like, no way. Mm. Don't talk to me that way. Do we remain steadfast, faithful? Do we remain calm? Do we speak respectfully back? Not like not being disrespectful just because we've been disrespected. These are big things. When our spouse says hurtful things.
Or does hurtful things.
Do we forgive quickly? Say, hey, I know that's not what you meant.
Yeah.
I know that's not who you are. Give the benefit of the doubt.
I think they get the point of all of this.
So, and I'm sure you can come up with your own list of things. But this is just, it's a picture. You know, Proverbs 24:16, it says, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again. Mm. This is the picture of the believer's life, is that not that we never fall.
We are going to fall.
How do we fall?
Yeah.
And then how do we get back up? Are we getting back up in like, I'm going to do this on my own? Or are we getting back up and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus? You know, I think of Peter walking out on the water. He wasn't holding himself up on top of the water. Jesus was. And then when he started sinking, Jesus pulls him back up. And like, this is the story of our life.
Yep. You guys, your marriage will never be perfect. You will never be perfect this side of marriage. And we need to remember that we are being sanctified and transformed, meaning also that our marriage can Amen. Be transformed. Our relationships can change and grow and get better. And I feel like that is a very hopeful thing to look forward to see a different you in light of Christ, a different marriage in light of the victory we've talked about that he's already given to us at the cross. Making yourself known to God and making yourself known to your spouse, bringing everything into the light and relying on God to help you navigate those things. It's a really powerful way to live your life.
Amen. What are a handful of ways we've been unveiled before each other? Transparent, vulnerable.
Oh man. You're talking 20 years of experience of this, but I'm sure there's some notable moments that have stood out. But probably the ones I've written about because
they're the most notable.
But we share heart things often and just the hard that we're wrestling with, the things that help us understand each other.
We've shared sin.
Yeah.
Like confession and... we've shared struggles with like insecurities.
Yeah. Needs that we have, things that we look forward to in marriage and hoping that, you know, by sharing those things, like we grow in how we serve and love each other. And I always love how in those moments of transparency and honesty, encouragement follows. I think we both have taken turns in being the encourager in our marriage. But that's necessary when someone shares their heart with you and you feel vulnerable and you feel scared and you feel embarrassed or whatever the thing is, which we've experienced all of them, I feel, to have the person you love sit across from you and give you words of encouragement is so healing.
And when you see your spouse or when you see yourself walking in that victory that Christ has given us, it influences your spouse.
Yeah.
It's encouraging. It's powerful. It's also, it's a testimony to those outside your marriage. Again, not that we're perfect, but they see like, wow, like, you're different.
Yeah.
Like you used to be this way. Now you're this way. How do you feel? How do you walk so strong? Like I need that encouragement. And so again, this is not to toot our own horns. It's not to have a perfect life or perfect way of being, but it's a practice of believing what is true already from the Word of God and then walking in those things.
Mm-hmm. At the end of every episode, we like to share a quote from our book, Marriage After God, because it's tied in so well throughout the series. So today's quote from Marriage After God says this, "A marriage after God is a powerful tool in the hands of the Almighty God." I think this is the second quote. I don't know if they're connected, but it says, "A marriage after God is known by the husband and wife's generosity, richness in good works, and the way they trust the Lord every day in of their lives."
Well, I think it's a good attachment because when a couple's walking in victory, walking in sanctification, walking in true vulnerability and intimacy with each other.
Mm-hmm.
one of the most powerful fruits that comes from that is the testimony that they are to the world. Mm-hmm. You know, that they begin to walk in generosity and good works, mm-hmm. and wanting to see other people experience the, yeah. that same freedom and victory that they have in Christ.
Yeah. So good. Okay. So yeah. a couple of discussion questions from that you'll find from the devotionals. What things keep you from being unveiled?
Shame is a big one.
Yeah. Huge.
That shame we feel keeping us from wanting to open yeah. up, being seen.
Yeah.
You know, fear of what the response might be.
Totally. What is one step you can take to be unveiled with God and your spouse?
Prayer, opening up to God and just saying, hey, Lord,
yeah.
I need help. Here's where I'm at. Walk with me. Teach me.
I think
me.
Sometimes we can put things aside that are in our hearts and on our heads because they feel too heavy. And so you're waiting for this perfect time to like make things known, whether to God or your spouse. Yeah. And I think that we need to stop giving excuses. We need to stop saying I'm too busy or I'm waiting for a date night or whatever. I think we just need to set the time aside. And that's part of that initiation. To be like Christ in that way of saying, I'm going to do this for me and for you. So
that's good. Call to action for this week is memorize 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. Pray and ask God to help you to be unveiled.
So many of you who have followed from the beginning know this, that this scripture is kind of what helped me found the Unveiled Wife blog and social media and all of the yep. things. It's what my book was based off of, but I'll just read it. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. I love
it. Very good. And then men. So that women are going to memorize that. Men should memorize that too. That's such a good one.
I was going to say, they both can do both.
Yeah, Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Praise God.
Amen, amen on both of those.
Let me pray for us.
Okay. Dear Lord, we just come before you today and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your testimony. We thank you for your example. We thank you for your sacrifice and everything that you did, Jesus, to bring victory for us. And I thank you that you ripped the veil and that you made a way for us to engage and have access to you. I thank you that we are able to share our hearts with you. Regardless of what you already know about us, we thank you that we are able to come to you and share those things. And I pray for bravery. I pray for fear to be taken away from us and for us to be able to come to you and in an honest and vulnerable way, just share our hearts with you and our minds with you and our thoughts with you. I pray that we would rely on you and rely on your strength every day to navigate this world, our circumstances and our relationships. Thank you for the ministry of reconciliation and how you've reconciled us to the Lord. Mm. I pray that we can take that example and share in that ministry of reconciliation when it comes to marriage. I pray that you would help us to learn how to forgive one another and be vulnerable with each other and share openly and be known and be loved. And God, I just pray for the marriages listening right now that you would use this episode today to spark a conversation that is honest and real and unveiling. And I pray that you would give them the courage that they need to do that, both the husband and the wife. We pray, Lord, that you would write your word on our hearts and that every day we would hear your voice and through those words, help us get through everything that we're dealing with and especially avoid and escape any temptation that comes our way. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you all for joining us on this episode. We look forward to having you next time.